This evening, I'll be proclaiming the word of God from the gospel reading. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we listen to your word, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we may place our trust in you and grow in love for each other. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, we heard again the message of the angel to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those whom he favours. Now, to start this sermon for Christmas Eve, I just want to think about the word God. Because the word God means many things to many people. And maybe you've thought about this word God and what it means to you and how it might relate to the reality of God. In the Lutheran tradition of Christianity, we have a particular way of defining what the word God means. If you are philosophically minded, you could call it an existential definition. But don't be put off by that. It's very simple and a very powerful way of thinking about the word God and what it means to us in our lives. Simply put, a God is the thing that we put our trust in, the thing that gives us joy, the things that we stake our lives on. Likewise, a God is that which we fear losing most, which we'd most hate to see go from our lives. Now, by this definition, we all have a God or gods. No matter whether we call ourselves atheists or agnostics or Christians or whatever, by this definition, no one lacks a God. Everyone has something that they center their lives around. Something that they daydream about. Something that shapes their sexual relationships. Their relationships with family and friends. Something which determines what careers they'll pursue. We have, all of us, as human beings, the inescapable reality of having a God. But, we could ask, the God that we have, is it the true God? The God that we organise our lives around? Is this the God that created something out of nothing? The God that we shape our lives around and that maybe even drives us into thoughts, words, and deeds? Is this a God that can forgive all our sins? The God that we have at the center of our lives, is it a God that can call us out of death into life? Because only the true God can do these things. Now, from Luther's point of view, the most common God in the world is mammon, money and possessions. This is what most people, Luther thought, shaped their lives around. They thought, if they have plenty, everything's okay. If they lose money, everything's gone to rack and ruin. But money cannot create. Money cannot forgive our sins. Money cannot call us from death into life. There are all sorts of other gods, of course. Physical pleasure, patriotism, family, even religion, if we conceive it as something that we do, our project. All these things are gods, but they're not the real God. Now, tonight I'm proclaiming good news. The true God who is beyond creation, who calls things into being. The true God who forgives our sins. The true God who has power to call us from death into life and who can give us the gift of reconciliation. This God has revealed who he is, not in ideas or in formulas, but in human flesh and blood, in the little baby born of Jesus, wrapped in bands of cloth and laid in a manger in a feeding trough for animals. If you want to see the real God, the true God, then look to Jesus. Listen to the reading. While Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem, the time came for Mary to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there is no place for them in the inn. Now, on the one hand, Jesus' birth was special, irreplaceable. If you know the scriptures, and it's hinted at even in tonight's reading, Jesus was a descendant of David. David, who had a promise made to him that he would have a son who would reign forever. So it's big news, the birth of this child. This child is a descendant of David. We know also from reading Luke's gospel that Mary's conception of Jesus was most mysterious and unusual, done by the work of God. And so here we have something which is unique, which is unrepeatable. And yet, with all this, there is something confounding about Jesus' birth. He's not born in a royal palace, let alone in comfortable circumstances. Rather, he is born in obscurity, in the outpost of an empire. More than this, God in the flesh is born in a situation of need. The one through whom all things came into being, the one who you could say with his hands threw stars into space, is now born as a little child and wrapped up in bands of cloth. I've had born four of my own children, and I've seen how little ones don't like to be in the open world after they've been in the safety of the womb. With their little hands and arms, they want to draw in close, be surrounded and wrapped up and comforted. This is how it is for our Lord, God in the flesh. He had to be taken care of by his mother, by his father, and given the very earthy comfort of cloths to hold his little hands close. This one who was the descendant of David, the heir to the great king, was also not enthroned in his birth, but laid in a manger, in a feeding trough for animals. This is where our God in the flesh finds his first resting place. What's more, the message of this birth is not first proclaimed to the rich or the powerful or the influential or talented or intelligent, but to those on the margins of society, to the shepherds, to the ones, as we would say, living rough out in the open, who did not have education or wealth or influence. In fact, this is what we read. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The shepherds were far from a royal palace, far even from the temple or from the synagogue. They were doing what needed to be done in service of their fellow human beings, tending sheep by night in the open fields, but they were at the bottom rung of the social hierarchy. And yet, it is to the shepherds, first of all, that God's message is going to be revealed. Note, by the way, that the shepherds were terrified at the appearance of the angel. This is the common reaction of people in the Bible to the experience of the numinous, the spiritual, of the strange and unworldly. Now, according to our nature as human beings, we do fear the unfamiliar, especially if the unfamiliar is beyond our control and ability to understand, and especially if we feel like we cannot escape. This is indeed what the real God is like, uncontrollable by human beings, beyond our imaginations and inescapable. The real God is the one, whether we like it or not, to whom we must give an account. And whether we like it or not, we know this. We know this in our consciences. No matter how much the false gods of this world try to drown that voice out, our consciences speak to us. There is a real God. It's frightful. It can be, when we realize we cannot escape. And yet the true God does not come to condemn or to destroy, but to bring light and life. This is how the reading goes on. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is the Messiah, the Lord. The message that the angel has for the shepherds is one of joy. That the Messiah, that is the Son of David, through whom God will bring his justice, his peace, and his mercy, is born in the town of David in Bethlehem. Notice, by the way, that the angel says, to you is born. To know about Christ is not simply to know him as an idea or teaching about him. It's to know that he is for us, that Christ is God's gift for us. Jesus, his name means the Lord saves. And we truly know the living God, we know Jesus, when we know his benefits, when we trust that he's born for us, then we're at the center of our life of faith. It's then, by the way, that the angel takes this great announcement of what God is doing to bring the world to rights and directs the attention of the shepherds to those on the very margins of society, to this flesh and blood newly born baby. The angel says this, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. To see your God, to see your true God, go to Bethlehem and there find this newly born baby. Find this newly born baby wrapped up tightly in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. You will find that God does not will your harm or your destruction, but in this little baby, you will find that God wills your salvation." Now, it's in response to this proclamation that God's name is praised by the powers of heaven. This is what we read. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favours.'" Glory to God. Now, glory is one of those words which has a function more than a meaning. A bit like please or thank you. They're hard words to define, but we all know how they function, how to use them. The word glory is a bit like this. We know instinctively when to use it, even though it can be hard to define. Maybe we see a beautiful sunset, or we listen to transcendent music, or we have an experience in life which moves us out of ourselves into a deeper reality, and we say, that sunset is glorious, or that music is glorious. Perhaps even if you love cricket, that cover drive is glorious. It's not a bad way to use the word. When we're taken outside of ourselves, when we realize there is a greater reality that is beautiful, transcendent, good, then glory is the right word to use. Well, it's in the birth of Jesus. In this tiny baby wrapped in bands of cloth lying in a manger, that God's glory is revealed. For there we see the light, the peace, and the mercy of God. This is how the reading ends. "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go now into Bethlehem and see this thing that's taken place, which the Lord had made known to us.' So they went with haste quickly and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them." The shepherds, in other words, have confirmed with their senses what the angels told them with their words. There is a note, however, even what could be called a strangely ominous note, as the narrative is about to conclude. "But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart." In the Gospels, Mary is a model disciple. She shows us what discipleship of Jesus is about. She is presented to us as one who hears God's word and who keeps it. She takes the word of God given to her through these shepherds. She treasures them in her heart. She ponders them. She weighs them as she thinks about them. Mary is to learn in her life that the son that she has born will be the one who goes to the cross to redeem his people from their sin, to save us from all the small g gods who seem to offer so much but deliver so little. The true God, now a tiny baby, will reveal what God is like by doing what no small g God could do, by taking away the sin of the world through his sacrificial death, by conquering death and the grave through his resurrection, by reconciling us to God the Father, and reconciling all things to God through his ascension to God's right hand. This is what is to happen. And we hold all these things together as the church in our celebration of the Saviour's birth. It's after all this that the narrative finally concludes. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. These shepherds have had an experience of the angelic, the numinous, the supernatural, the fearful. But they've been led by the word of the angel to the tender, the vulnerable, to the revelation of God in this little child. And then what do? They return to their everyday jobs. They return to the callings that they have, which from a human point of view, very unimpressive, socially at the bottom of the rung, but full of the light of God. Because all tasks that are done with faith in God, that are done with love for one another, these are luminous with the light of God. So even the mundane and the everyday is filled with light when we have faith in the true God. That's the end of the text, but I want to end the sermon by drawing what you could call a theological conclusion from the Christmas message. I asked at the beginning about what your God might be, about how we could think about God in the first place. What do we value most of all? What do we fear losing most? On the basis of the scriptures and on tonight's text, imagine we asked God, God, what do you love? God, what do you fear losing? Well, from the text, we know who God loves. And strangely and mysteriously and wonderfully, too wonderful for words, it's us, human beings, in this obscure corner of the universe, which is so vast and seemingly so cold and unfriendly. In this little baby Jesus Christ, we find that God loves us and would not want to lose even one of us. Look at the stars and the universe, we'll see the grandeur of God. But whether God loves us, cares for us, whether the true God will help us, this is obscure. But in the baby Jesus Christ and his path, we see who God is and the love that God has. We see that God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's because God first loves us, and because God does not want to lose us, because God shows us this in Christ Jesus, that then we are freed from false gods, and we no longer have to be enslaved to them. When God does the freeing, we can be free indeed. Free to trust that we are loved. Free to trust that we are important to God, that our future is safe with God, and therefore free to love each other, even in the mundane tasks of life, knowing that in simple acts of love, there is something in God's kingdom greater than we can imagine, and greater, truly, than any earthly glory. It is a great thing to proclaim this gospel message. It's a great thing to let it resound through the church and out into our world, to know that God is love and that his love is revealed in Christ, in this tiny, tender baby in need of human comfort. Let's remember that this night and live the life of faith so that we may love each other, so that God's name may be glorified among us. In Jesus' name, amen.